1 John chapter 4 for our sermon text today. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. It says 1 through 5, I believe, in the bulletin, but I'm going to do the 6th verse as well. We won't get to it this morning, but these are our sermon text verses for today. Chapter 4, 1 John, the first 6 verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's pray for illumination as we look at this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we pray now for illumination, that you would give us the ability to understand clearly these words, as we look into the text, which gives us clarity on knowing the truth from error, the error from the truth, and the dividing line that we all have to understand is truly there as you know it, Lord, and you've given it to us as Christians. So help us this morning to understand these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So now we come to this chapter 4, and I'm moving on through this a little further to get into a couple more weeks of looking at this, but test the spirits. We know that, as we see here in the very beginning, believe, beloved, believe not every spirit. So right away, John comes right out of the gate saying, believe not every spirit. We are to test, we are to look for truth in the actual propositions people are giving to us. And we come to this text, it's very important. But I'd ask that before we get into this text, that we use another text to show where things are going to end up for everybody as we turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And I'd ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 as I give a couple preliminary thoughts. Philippians chapter 2, we'll look at the first 11 verses of that chapter where Paul gives quite a discourse in that epistle to the church at Philippi. But we're coming out to this portion, and we talk about those who do not really have truth. They speak lies. We could very easily, when we come to a message like this in a Reformed Calvinistic Presbyterian church who maintain a Westminster standard as our substandard to the Scriptures, where we believe in the three forms, of course, in unity, the Belgic, the Canons of Dort, the Heidelberg. We have no problem with those confessions. They're very clear. We adhere, of course, to the Apostles' Creed. And so these things safeguard us from walking away from truth and flirting with error. And yet, much of the low-hanging fruit out there in what is called pop evangelicalism is the word faith movement. We have the Kenneth Copelands, the Joel Osteens of the world. That's very easy to kind of pick on them and say how they're so off base in the way that they do church or their methodologies and how they're actually in heresy. There's a guy by the name of Charles Capps in that same group. This goes all the way back into probably the book was written in the late 70s, maybe early 80s, called Something, the Power of the Tongue. And it was a book about positive confession. You never are to say you're sick. If you feel a tickle in the back of your throat, don't say it. That means you'll get sick. So they get into these weird things. You have to speak only faith statements. It becomes almost a dis or unrealistic way of living. I can't say I'm sick. It gets quite bizarre. And these are the types of things that are taught. We know that that's not biblical. We know that God gave us a mind to say that we don't feel well. Recently, you've had some serious pain, and you could announce to somebody, I'm hurting. But they would say, don't say that. That's absurd. We know it's absurd. On its face, it's absurd. So testing the spirits, Derek, seems to be quite easy, that low-hanging fruit. But sometimes these teachings get into the church, even the most reformed churches, And Jude makes it very clear that these people who come in the churches, they creep in. They creep in and they look orthodox on the front of things. But pretty soon they start coming up with bad teaching that becomes very evident. But once they creep in, they can indoctrinate and intoxicate a large group of people within a body. And the next thing you know, the church isn't so orthodox anymore. And this is what John is warning us about in orthodoxy. But I take you to chapter 2 of Philippians because I thought about it the other day. We're talking about two different kinds of people here. When we test the spirits, we see that John is announcing to us, we have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. They do not. There's two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. It's not complicated. God did not come with His Word to His people and to design the Bible so that His people would understand it. And it's not confusing. There's two kinds of people. And here we have to test the spirits. We have to look and see if people are espousing the truth. But in these two kinds of people, there's going to be something that happens. And here's what we see in the book of Philippians. And listen to the wonderful words. I'm going to read all 11 verses of this second chapter down to 11, because these people are going to have to do the same thing. Ultimately, as we're going to see in conclusion, by what we get to verse 11 in Philippians, everybody's knee is going to bend to the Lord Jesus Christ, even the ones who have the bad spirit, that work for the Antichrist. Listen closely. Verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, this is the Apostle Paul, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's telling the church in Philippi, have the same mind. Be of one accord. Don't be have several different teachings among yourselves and say, that's okay. It's not. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory or in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's saying be service-oriented to people. Don't think of yourself only. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We've mentioned this many times at verse 5 there, haven't we? What is this mind? This mind of Christ. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we say thank you and hallelujah and praise God that he did that in his perfect act of obedience, that he went to the cross and died for us and saved us and made us brand new creatures in himself, Christ. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This is his exaltation being spoken of here. Verse 10 then, that at the name of Jesus, now everybody's going to deal with this. And these are the people we're talking about in 1 John. I want to point this out. This is the conclusion that we're going to see, that these people who do not have the right spirit are still going to bend the knee. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. People who do not teach true doctrine, who are false teachers, will one day be forced to their knee to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to their chagrin. In the midst of being cast into the fires of hell, they will know the one who's casting them. And they'll know very quickly how wrong they were. But knowing they were wrong will not save them from the fires and flames of hell. And so now let's just briefly then, knowing that as a conclusion for the very ones we're going to look at for the next couple weeks, knowing that that's what's going to happen to these false teachers I mentioned on the front end, what's going to happen to someone like a Pope Francis who came out and said, we're going to bless and sanction same-sex marriages, we're going to bless people who are living in homosexual lifestyles, what's going to happen to this man? If he never repents, he's breathing. Still time he could repent, right? We don't know. He could be completely reprobated. I don't know. But it doesn't look good. But he just came out and said to the whole Roman Catholic Church, as their pope, their vicar, their main line to God, It just said we're blessing same-sex relations. He's in trouble. You think he'll be screaming that all the way into hell? Yes, he will be if he doesn't repent. Traditionalism has driven this man mad. His own belief system, which is a false spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, for he truly works for the devil. Now, the very first verse then of chapter 4, as we move through this. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, up until now, John has been dealing with how we may know that we are Christians. The assurance, we went through just chapter 3, and we're just going to continue on through John here a little further, but dealing with how we know we're Christians. We want to know how the assurance of our salvation. We want to have that fixed assurance. We've talked about the assurance of salvation in the Westminster Confession. He now turns to showing us how we may know if others are truly Christians. In other words, we're looking at other people now. We're not their judge, but we're called to judge and discern. Now, here's one of the things that's lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ is basic discernment. But what is discernment? We hear this word discernment. Discernment is using and being in the Spirit of Christ and being to identify a false teaching, to discern that's wrong. Eric Alexander, the great expositor from over in Scotland, who passed away, I believe, last year, made a point on this particular text. I believe it was this text that he was dealing with. He said that you could go to a church. Many people go on vacations. Many people go on out of town, and they try to find a church to worship in while they're away from their home church, and they come away from the experience barren and unfed because they were at a dead church. And they know they were not fed because the church didn't have any life in it. That happens to people. They go out of town and they try to find a church, and they very quickly see that wasn't good. They weren't even fed. How many people every Sunday after Sunday are not being fed the gospel of Jesus Christ because these churches are liberal and completely dead? And what we call, of course, because according to our own confession, synagogues of Satan. The point is, the discernment is you recognize it's no church at all. And you walk away not fed, barren, as he said. A good point by Dr. Alexander. So now we're to look at these others, not as if we're better or higher or that we're so great, but we're Christians. He says we are in God. And it's no light matter that when we deal with the approaches John does here in showing the false belief or beliefs someone may have. A lot of what we see passed off for Christianity today can easily be shown to be false. And I said easily because I mentioned just a couple of the low-hanging fruits. You could pick on Rome. Rome's easy. These faith movement people, these charismatics who claim they have word of God, these prophecies about Donald Trump winning the last election. What happened? He didn't win. Oh, well, in the Old Testament, they're supposed to be stoned. But they ignore that and they say, well, the next one. They make their adjustments, just like the eschatological madness that takes place in a dispensational world where they're wrong and they say, well, next time I'll get it right. I wouldn't want them to do my taxes because these mathematicians don't know what they're doing. Now, and they're really not good mathematicians, but a lot of what we see passed off then for Christianity can be very easily shown to be false. Some, on the other hand, are not so easy to detect. As I said, they creep in. We must be able to, for the protection of the Church of Jesus Christ, to maintain its purity. Christians have to be able to detect false teachings and to examine the spirit that expresses them. Now, we're going to talk about that briefly this morning. But listen, there's something that we hold to in Reformed churches. It's biblical churches, what's called the regulative principle, which means that which God has prescribed in a worship service and what he has prescribed to do is what we must do, and what he has left unsaid, we do not do. We don't make it up as we go along. We don't come up with ideas that have nothing to do with worship. Again, some of the extreme things we see, and some of it puts a smile on our face in one sense, but it shouldn't. It should make us cry. Zip line preachers. Preachers that zip line from a high ceiling to their pulpit as a form of entertainment. Light shows that take place in worship services. I have to correct myself. They're not worship services. They're entertainment services. There's nothing about worship in these buildings anymore. They've become completely intoxicated on loud music, light shows, dressing like slobs, and I'm going to say it out loud, not worried about what God has said and prescribed in His Word because He's strict. Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, we may talk about this next week, when they brought strange fire to the altar, what did God do? He struck them dead. Instantly. Instantly. He wouldn't have it in His sanctuary. Now that's the thing we need to maintain, purity. And to maintain the purity in the Church of Jesus Christ is a full-time job. Now, there's three points we made in this text as we go through this. We won't get through all these points today, but the first point is a warning. A warning. The second point is a test. A test. And the third point is a contrast. And so we see in this very first then, beloved, believe not every spirit. That's easy to understand. We're not hearing something there that sounds odd. We are to be very careful. And this gets to the idea of discernment. How do I discern what's true and what's false? Well, the Bible is our main guide. Matter of fact, it's our only guide. So as we have noted so many times already in this book, John, the old wise pastor, addresses his hearers with the words of tenderness where he says, beloved, dear friends, he's saying, dear friends. And then very quickly moves into the warning. Now here's his first point, the warning. He tells them not to believe every spirit, but to test them. What are these people saying? He tells them to believe, not to believe every spirit, but to test them. And then he says, this calls the believer to challenge the spirit behind the person. Now this is where it gets into, some people say, well, I don't want to be their judge. Well, you're not judging them, you're judging what they're saying. What's behind the person who says these false things or doesn't sound orthodox? The challenge, what's behind the person? The question is whether every person who says they have the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, really have the Holy Spirit. And God calls us to make these distinctions. If we don't make these distinctions, then there's no distinctions in the churches. It's chaos. That's why churches have statements of faith. Even the churches that say no creed but Christ, they say, we don't have creeds, we don't have any of that stuff. Yeah, they do. Yes, they do, because you can easily build one for them when you ask them questions. Because all they really want to back up into, and they really do want to back themselves into a corner of relativism, they want to say, it doesn't matter, everything's cool. It doesn't matter what we don't need all these distinctions. Because then they swing so far to what is false and is Antichrist, where you hear this language now, and it's not something new. They have a truth, and that's their truth, but you can have your truth. It doesn't matter. Everybody in the church can have their own truth, and pretty soon, what do you have? You have a bunch of people who have no idea which one's going left, right, upside down, and everywhere, and relativism does what? Has its feet firmly planted in midair, as Schaefer said. Now that's where we are. Our culture is firmly planted in midair. No roots in orthodoxy. No roots in truth. That's why you can see insane people in their sins of insanity cheer and celebrate when an abortion law passes to support the murder of children. They celebrate the death of babies. That's crazy. Now, John wants them, that is, of course, us and the early Christians, to realize that there are two spheres in this world. One is the domain of the Holy Spirit. The other is the domain of the devil. Now, be careful here. I'm not saying that God doesn't rule everything. I'm not making this distinction that God has his Holy Ghost, that is the third person of the Trinity, on this domain, and all of a sudden the devil has his, and he's on his own, and God controls everything. The devil doesn't make a move without God okaying it and ordaining it. So we have to be careful there. But the Holy Spirit dwells in the children of God, but the spirit of the devil lives in the false prophets who speak in his name. And we know from the Apostle Paul that we all once walked as children in the dark, under the power of the prince of the air. That's who we were. That's what we were delivered from. And now we're called to look at those people that we once walked with and make distinctions, and make distinctions with the people who even come into the churches and start to teach false things. Do not believe every spirit. Now, you don't have to turn here with me this morning, but I want to just read a couple passages that show us how important this is, because Jesus in 24 of Matthew, and this is just one passage, and we'll see just a couple of them, but about people being deceived. But listen to what he says in Matthew 24, 1 through 5. He says this, and here's the words of Jesus Christ in this 24th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus said, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem here. In verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Good question. And then in verse 4, Jesus said, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed." This is from Christ Jesus himself to his disciples and now to us. "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now there's another. See the warning. Jesus tells us right there, while he's still walking in his ministry, that there are going to be many who come in my name, saying, I'm of Christ, I'm the Christ, and here's what the new teaching is. And they're only sent there to deceive people. Another passage of Scripture I'll read to you. It's going to be the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read these verses because I want to show you that these passages that teach us that deceivers are out there. I mean, they're really very real. It hasn't stopped. The church will always fight against these people. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in the 6th verse, says this, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light." You see the distinction Paul makes in Ephesians. "In the Lord walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Now, how in the world, if you will, can I reprove something if I don't have the discernment and the ability to test the spirits and say that's wrong? In other words, there's a false teacher that rises up in one of our churches and we have to deal with it, and we have to call a certain minister or elder in the church to stop teaching something, right? Well, Lord willing, he'll receive the correction and he'll stop. But what if he doesn't? He's going to be excommunicated. He's going to be put out of the church, out of the camp. So he quits polluting people in the church. And that's not fun. But we have to do it. We have to keep the church pure. We have to keep the church bird. You can look at 1 Timothy 4:1. We might look at that at the end here. And Acts 20, verse 29, where this whole idea of there are deceiving spirits, there's deceivers out there who have come for one thing only, and that's to deceive the church of Jesus Christ. And so why does John start off with this very statement? Believe not every spirit. I guess we could say in very modern day terms, don't be gullible. Don't be so innocent in the way you listen or the way that you hear. Do it with asking God to give you wisdom and illumination and protection as you listen to a message. Was that right? We could ask ourselves as a practical way of application. As I mentioned, Eric Alexander said, people go into a church sometimes and they walk out barren, empty, didn't even hear the word of God preached. They heard something that was silly and ridiculous, and they walk out like that. Why? Because God is protecting them from being deceived. And they know the difference between light and dark. And so that's how we know these things. We have the Holy Spirit. We may say at this point that we cannot see a spirit. However, we can hear and understand the teaching of that spirit that John's talking about. The word spirit then is equivalent to teaching. It has the agenda to teach a false teaching. We have the Holy Spirit. That false teacher does not. And that's why it sounds odd. The word here for teaching, the word here for this falseness is Peinaiome, which is the Greek term, and it is the disposition or the influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. In other words, what fills this person who's espousing this creeping in to the church and giving a false teaching to the people or trying to deceive people from the truth actually possesses an influence within themselves, and it governs their very soul. And that's how we begin to see how they are with these things. The efficient source of any power, affection, emotion, or desire they have. They really want to espouse this falseness to people to deceive them. So we can safely say that the spirit of which John refers to in a particular teaching, in this case, it is false teaching that is contrary to the scriptures. Again, Eric Alexander, and I'm not quoting directly from him because I didn't write down the quote, but he goes to John Newton, the great slave trade reformer who became a Christian and wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, and he was talking about letters, and he has a whole book of letters that he wrote to people and counseling people, and one of the things he said, and again, I'm paraphrasing, I don't have the quote right in front of me, but he said the only way in order for us to really operate in this realm is to know the Bible. Is to understand the scriptures. The scriptures are going to truly give us the ability to say, that sounds weird. That doesn't sound like the Bible I'm reading. That doesn't sound like what Jesus said. Because we just heard what Jesus said. There's many. There are going to be many that come in my name and they're false teachers. You know, the Christian life is a full-time battle. And we're always going to have people coming in and trying to infiltrate or say things that or try new things. And they're never happy with the real gospel. They're always discontent. Something that I picked up on as a very young Christian was it always seemed, and I remember calling it, it was always Jesus plus something. You know, okay, yeah, Jesus is good. He's great. But here's this other thing we got to do. It has nothing to do with the gospel. And we're going to see here in a minute, this is exactly what Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians. It was the Jesus, yeah, Jesus is good, but you still got to be circumcised. You still got to do what you aren't called to do anymore. So this is apparently what was happening with John's disciples. He sees this. They were hearing these false teachers and beginning to believe because he's responding to something. He sees a pastor in the church. They were beginning to believe the lies. And this is why John says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. This is the great task of someone, and there's so many people that don't have churches right now because they don't know where to go. There's not a lot of good churches around. It's hard to find a good church that has reformed soteriology, has really good biblical teaching, and people are called to say, is this place of God or not? And they need to check it out. They need wisdom. One can only do this by putting the teaching up to the scripture, as I mentioned. Newton made that point. It's a very good point. It's really the only point that matters to us. We say it every week in the second question of our shorter catechism. What's the rule? The Word of God. We all have this responsibility to try the spirits, not just the elders in the church, but all Christians are called to discern. In other words, we cannot just rely only. We want to rely on our leaders. We want to be able to say to our pastors in the church, help me understand this, and that's true. But all of us have to be discerning and be able to say that's not right. We may have real life experiences. One, of course, we've heard this before. Just one recent story, and I've made mention of this before. I ran into the Arminian spirit. I'll call it the Arminian spirit in Florida, in a study down there where two men rose up and said, "This sounds like it's just a Calvinistic study," and they got angry. Why did they get angry? Because they were of the spirit of Arminianism. They thought they had something to do with their salvation. They could not understand how they were completely out of it. To where the final proposition from the one man was, he said, "I had something to do with my salvation." Whew. Now that's scary. That to me is real close to going off the reservation completely. And I hope he's been corrected by God. I hope someone has corrected and got him straightened out. But you say that, you're playing with fire. Because as our brother Dr. Sproul said, listen, Arminians aren't necessarily unsaved, but if they consistently maintain that through their whole life, they are unsaved. And I think that's a good way to look at it. We have to be careful. But Arminianism is a damnable lie. And that's a fact. The late John Owens, and I'll mention this all the way to the grave, but he said, rather than extending a right hand of fellowship to the Arminians, we declare a holy war. See, he saw it. He said, this is not the gospel. And he was right there ready to defend it. Well, moving on quickly then to begin to close out here. So it is true, therefore, that any teaching, that is contrary to the Word of God is of the Antichrist. Now people say, whoa, the Antichrist, and they get all end times crazy, but what do we see here? What do we see here that hereby we know, this is verse 2, and we're not going to get into verse 2 and 3 in its entirety today, but hereby we know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. If we confess that, we're of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now that's simple, isn't it? If you're not of Christ, you're an Antichrist. But then there's also, you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Now we saw that also in chapter 2 of 1 John. That many antichrists have already gone out. And they are false teachers. And Paul made it very clear in the book of Galatians. And you can look at this as a form of homework for later, but I won't go through it all right now. Maybe we'll pick up some of it next week. But chapter 1 of Galatians starts off with the Apostle Paul identifying himself as the apostle and his great authority that God laid on him and mantled him with the apostleship. And he puts the weight of that on the people before he begins to speak because he says, I'm amazed how quickly these you Galatians have taken to these false teachings, which were the Judaizers who came in and said, Jesus is all right, but you still got to do this. And what did he say about these false teachers? I'm not going to have you turn there this morning. What did he say about these false teachers? Let them, he said, if they come preaching another gospel other than the gospel we preached, let them be anathema, damned. That is serious. These Judaizers, of which he was dealing with in this early church, he said, if they come and they do this and they're really doing it, let them be anathema. Now, this shows you what John's saying in the very first verse, test the spirits, how serious it is that we be discerners. I think too, sadly, and this is just a side note on my part, I think sadly, some people just don't want to criticize teachers in the church. They just want to give them so much of a benefit of the doubt rather than saying what they're saying is just plain wrong. It's almost like nicety to the point of what? Failure. You can't keep a church pure by being so nice all the time. You have to take the hard positions and say, no, mess with justification, you no longer have a church. Remember, Luther? This article is the article by which the church stands or falls. He said the church couldn't even stand for a minute, 5 minutes, without justification being a central doctrine. And people love to mess with these things because they don't love God. We do not have to go out on a limb and hope that maybe we are right when calling some teaching or some teacher a false teacher. I'll close there this morning. Because false prophets do go out all the time. We saw that from the words of Jesus. We see that from what we're talking about from John. He goes on to say that many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're out there. And what are they doing? They're out there to promote false teaching, to deceive people, to pull them back from truth. And the goal of the Antichrist spirit is to bring people away from God, away from the Church of Jesus Christ, and back into darkness. And I'm not talking about somebody losing their salvation. I'm talking about people who looked Christian, sounded Christian, but were never Christian, if that happens to them. But if they know Christ, they can be recovered. And that's our job, to point out the false teachers so they don't stay in these false teachings. And that's part of the warning that we're looking at. This is part of John's warning. And it may seem alarming that the world the word many is used here, but this is nothing new. The church of old and new have been dealing with false prophets for a long time. There have been false prophets throughout the age of the church, not just the New Testament church. These men are those who teach doctrines of demons. And this is where we find this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. These are the spirits that teach and cause many to stumble. What did Jesus say about people that cause people to stumble? It would be better that a millstone would be hung around their neck and cast into the sea than that they would do that to one of these little believers. It's a damnable thing. And when we get more into 2 and 3 and into the 4, 5, and 6, we see where's the great distinction between us and them. We've been regenerated. They have not. They're false teachers. These creeper inners, as Jude talks about. These two verses begin the test, and we'll look at this next week. But let me close with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As a closing text as we close out what we talked about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 says this, and this, of course, is the Apostle Paul dealing with the church in Corinth. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You see the unification in the real body of Christ? But look back what he says there. Now concerning, in the very first verse there, spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He doesn't want anybody to be ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, people don't talk like that. They don't want to offend people, but you were once dumb looking at idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you the understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. That's ridiculous. And then blasphemous. Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And we can't even say that Jesus is Lord unless we really have the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Anybody can say Jesus is Lord, even if they don't mean it. But one who truly knows Jesus Christ and said, Jesus is my Lord, has the Holy Ghost. We don't need to confuse that and go, well, how can I really know if I said it right? Well, you say it right because you know in your inside witness. Remember, we said the only way that we know, back up with me, back to 1 John. Just so we're clear, look at verse 24 of chapter 3 where we left off last time on this text. 24 chapter 3 of 1 John. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's how we know the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the temple of God. That's why we are to defile not these temples with sinful sexual desires or any type of thing that is outside of Christ in the perfect will of God. Because these temples are now where the Holy Spirit resides. If you go back to the temple in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, there were rules to keep it pure and holy. And there's rules to keep us pure and holy. And part of what we're talking about today is to test the Spirit so that we do not fall into the trap of lies. And Christians, we need to understand it's serious. And here is the thing, we need to be very clear. This will not stop until we're with Jesus face to face. We're going to be warring against false teachings and things trying to creep in to the Church of Jesus Christ until the day we die or Christ returns and takes us home. It's not as if we're going to get a day off. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, many sports teams have many good players sitting on the bench because they're just not quite good enough to get in the game, but every Christian is not on the bench. They're all in the game. And they never get off the court. And once again, we know these things because we have the Holy Spirit. Let us thank God we have the Holy Spirit. And as we enter into this new year, this 2024 already, let us enter in with asking God to give us discernment and the ability to overcome false teaching with clarity and to rebuke it and to try to correct those who fall into these things. We're told in the Scriptures too, by way of closing, that if we know someone who's falling into these things, we are to confront them with gentleness and kindness and hopefully to retrieve that person back into the fold of orthodoxy. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for your word, which gives us protection, which gives us the ability to discern and to understand where unbiblical beliefs are wrong and true biblical beliefs are correct. We need your help, and we ask that you continue to protect us. And as we go forward, give us the ability to praise you and thank you for the truths of which you've revealed to us thus far. In Jesus' holy name, amen.